Hi, I'm a helpful Southern California Honda person, and recently we've been doing random acts of helpfulness, like donating radios to blind veterans and helping a family receive a permanent housing voucher. And we can help you, too, with a great deal on an award-winning Honda, like the Accord, a 2017 Car and Driver 10 Best or record 31 times. Click the dealer locator link to find a dealer near you and go to SoCalHondaDealers.com to suggest a random act of helpfulness for someone you know. Car and Driver, January 2017.
Blog Talk Radio.
This is meant to be a participatory experience, just like life. So I want to hear from you. So prepare your questions and comments, because in the second half of the show, we'll be taking calls from you. I want to start by thanking Ms. Beverly Black and Tribe Family Channel for helping me create the space for us. Tribe Family Channel is home to a family of wonderful shows exploring life, spirit, business, and culture, including The Woman at the Well, hosted by Beverly Black herself. I also want to give a shout out to Bruce George, founder of the Genius is Common movement. If you guys haven't heard of it, you've got to get on that. And if you haven't heard already, Bruce George is going to be my guest tonight. And I am super excited to have him here to share his thoughts with you. I just know you're going to be left with lots to think about after he shares his nuggets of wisdom. Now, before we get to the interview, I want to share some announcements. Well, really, I have one main announcement. For those of you who don't know, I am the founder and CEO of Urban Book Editor here in the Atlanta metro area. And I have had the great fortune to work with a number of wonderful writers from around the country. And I intend to feature some of their work here on Somewhere in the Middle whenever time permits. Since poetry is close to my heart, I decided that we should start this inaugural episode with a bit of poetry. And I couldn't be happier to share the work of an up-and-coming poet, fiction writer, and entrepreneur, Nina Brav. Nina writes about love and loss and transitioning between childhood and adulthood. She is a co-author of a book of poetry entitled Love and Other Monsters, which is available on Amazon.com and at other retailers. She's currently working on a new poetry book about healing, and I'd like to share one of her new poems now. This one is entitled, Wish I Had. 1 year and 5 months ago, I wish I had treated myself nicer. Instead, took blame for your daddy issues, internalized my own. Instead, told myself, you never loved me. Instead, let myself feel thrown away. I wish I had been gentle to me, petted my own hair when I needed comfort, tended more carefully to wounds, allowed myself to feel sadness without remorse, allowed myself to feel. I wish I had treated myself to less wine, more bubble baths, to more travel, less bodies, to better books, better people, better shows on Netflix. I wish I had loved myself. Instead, I numbed myself, in turn demonized desires, looked down on myself, weakness never an option, easy to punish myself, push myself, make heartbreak competitive, hurt myself to win. I think tomorrow I'll be kinder. Gently tell myself, your issues are not mine, my issues are not you. Treat myself to pink cake and champagne, and maybe a cartoon. Know that all will be fine, but lovingly remind myself it doesn't have to be tomorrow. Now that was Wish I Had by Nina Brav, and you can learn more about Nina and read more of her work on her website, aninaproduction.com. For those listeners who are in the Boston area, Nina will be at Greenway Open Market on Saturday, June 17th, from 11 a.m. to 5 p.m. at the Rose Kennedy Greenway. With no further delay, I want to welcome Mr. Bruce George to Somewhere in the Middle. Yay!
Greetings, now, greetings. How are you?
I am good, Bruce. Thank you so much for being on the show. I want to tell folks a little bit about you.
Okay.
And this is just a little bit, a tiny piece of a bit. Bruce George is a man of many talents. He's a visionary, an executive producer, writer, poet, activist, and entrepreneur, founder of the Geniuses Common Movement, co-founder of HBO's Deaf Poetry Jam, and a Peabody Award winner. Bruce is a creative force in the printing world, serving as founder and managing editor of The Bandana Republic, an anthology of poetry and prose by gang members and their affiliates. And his keen sense of activism has led him to support and found organizations that foster and uplift people of all walks of life. Always dedicated to the advancement of creativity and education of young people, Bruce conducts creative writing workshops and poetry workshops for colleges, universities, and other organizations in the U.S. and around the world. And you're also, I see here, a serial entrepreneur, and I know that you love to share your knowledge by mentoring business owners, and you also serve as executive consultant for various organizations, right?
Correct. Yeah, I'm getting it in, you know, to God be the glory on that. And first and foremost, I would like to thank the good Lord for blessing me to be here before you. I always like to start by saying that. I want to shout out my comrade, Beverly Black of Tribe Family Channel, for creating this platform and having us on this platform. I want to thank you, Michelle, for having me as your first guest on your debut show, Somewhere in the Middle, hosted by Michelle Barat. I'm extremely excited to be here. I was looking forward to it big time. And I want to thank your listening audience for listening in. And we're going to have fun.
That's exactly what I think, too. I'm really excited to have you here. So, again, welcome, and thank you for coming on the show.
Thank you.
Our listeners don't really know why I'm so excited to have you on the show, so I'm going to share that with them right now.
Okay.
Aside from all of your many accomplishments, you have also been a student of life and spirituality. And I hope you don't mind me phrasing it that way, but that's the way I interpret it.
Please do. Without a doubt.
Awesome. Well, I say this because we met only a little while ago. And if you recall, we were supposed to have about a 30 or so minute business meeting. And we ended up talking for, I think, more than 2 hours about all sorts of topics.
Yeah, that was the moment I
had to ask you. Yeah, it was amazing. It was amazing because you're such a cool guy. And I had to ask you if you'd be my first guest because I think you have a great way of thinking about life.
Thank you.
And I wanted you to share that, you know, share a bit of your vibe with the Tribe family here. So I'm going to kick this off with two questions for you.
Sure.
Okay. So the first one is, who is Bruce George? Who are you? And the second one is, how did you come to become who you are today? Not just as a business person, but really as the man you are today.
Right. Those are great questions. And first of all, who am I? Oftentimes we have a tendency to define who we are by what we do. Ralph Waldo Emerson, in his piece, The American Scholar, states that we're not farmers. We're men that farm. So I just want to definitely delineate that. Now, as far as what I do, I'm a writer, executive producer, activist, social activist, child of God, first and foremost, a proud nerd, master quotologist, you name it. Now, as far as who am I, you know, I'm a child of God. I am who I am, you know, and that's something that continues to unfold. You know, as I experience life in terms of, you know, like an onion, you know, I'm like an onion. I think we all are, you know, and the older I get and the more experience I get, one's culture plus experience equals one's frame of reference, you know. So the more I unfold or the more life unfolds in me, the more I start to define who I am. But I do know whose I am, and I'm a child of God, first and foremost. And what was the second question?
Well, it was more about your journey. How did you get to be
the journey, okay. Okay, I thought you were going more on the philosophical side of things. You know, well, I'm a writer, you know, writer, poet, activist. You know, I'm a firm believer that service is the rent you pay for being on earth. And so for me, it's all about, you know, service. I'm a child of God, so my work is my ministry. And so I really, really, really take it seriously. I study all the time. I'm constantly working towards, you know, educating myself and educating others so I can pass that mantle. Because as you know, we're here for a short period of time, you know. And the piece you did with Nina, which I enjoy, you know, which I had, was interesting because it gave this sense of finality, you know. And James Baldwin said it best. He said, the arbitrary nature of time and the limits set to your endeavors is contained in two words, the end. So a lot of times we'll put things off and put things off and put things off for tomorrow when, like God says in the Bible, do not count tomorrow because thou know not what a day may bring forth. So we need to learn how to be proactive and do what we need to do right now and get it in right now, right? And so, yeah, so that's basically what I'm about, just really, you know, educating the masses, learning as much as I can, and so I can teach people as much as I can. So in other words, a goal for me, Michelle, is to reach the most amount of people in the least amount of time, whether it's personally or whether it's through social media, television, radio, like this online platform, any way that I can reach people, that's what I'm all about. So this is all a part of my journey. You know, to be able to just reach the masses and share my work, spread my gospel, and spread God's gospel through my work.
Okay, so that takes me to my next question. What do you mean when you say a child of God? How do you define that?
Well, how I define a child of God is somebody that acknowledges that they have a Heavenly Father. It's someone that acknowledges that they were created by that Heavenly Father. Someone that acknowledges that they are ordained by that Heavenly Father, by the favor that God has blessed upon them. So God has blessed upon me. That's why he said, touch not my anointed. And how I know I'm blessed is because of the fact that the different things that I've created that he enabled me to create. Some of the things you mentioned, some things you didn't mention, you know, all of the plethora of things that God has blessed me to create comes from God. And so, because he is the great creator, he is the greatest of all creators, you know, and we have his likeness. We were created in his likeness. So that's how I discern that.
So when you say your work is your ministry, how does that translate? Because you've worked with, you know, I know you do a lot of work with poetry, with young people in terms of helping them with their creative efforts. I know you've got the Genius is Common movement now, which, you know, I think just, it just blows my mind because it is everything that I have thought for the longest time.
How does all that tie in?
How does that all tie in with ministry, with, you know?
Well, it's all a part of his ministry because of the fact that anything that you do that can edify the masses, anything that you can do or anything that you create that's for edifying is all of God. Anything that you do that is denigrating or takes away, right, is not of God. So for me, I'm a firm believer that, you know, a way you could discern that is by using your feelings as your guidance system, as Esther Hicks would say in the Law of Attraction. You know, and whatever is sits right with your spirit, or is right with your spirit, or is edifying to your spirit, that's a part of your source energy. That's in line with your source energy. When you do things that's just against that, you know, then you know you're off track. You know you're out of the vortex. You know, you're going astray, right? And so for me, it's about using my work in a way that's edifying to the masses as well as edifying to myself. You know, using my work in a way that uplifts, that's about, that enforces self-determination, that engenders a sense of pride in people, that really gets them to become and realize who they are, whose they are, and just really uplifts them. So edification, like your work, like somewhere in the middle, I mean, that's pretty powerful. Somewhere in the middle, you know, I mean, Aristotle is pretty, you know, it's because I love philosophy, so that's part of my forte. You know, and some people would say that's pretty Aristotelian, you know, in terms of Aristotle. You know, Aristotle's concept of the golden mean, right? So on one end of the spectrum, you have cowardice. Right? On the other end of that, you have rashness. And in the middle, you have courage, right? The same thing with, you know, like if you were to take modesty, modesty would be in the middle. Humility would be towards one end on the negative side. And then pride would be all the way to the other extreme. So in the middle of that is modesty. So it's just real interesting that you came up with that title. And how did you come up with that title, by the way? I don't mean to switch the, you know,
So you're switching gears.
Yeah. I mean, how did you come up with somewhere in the middle?
Well, you know, I have this concept that what's going on in the country and really around the world, because we see it in Europe and other places as well and have for some time, that what's going on now is because no one is hearing the other person speak, right? So we've got Democrats versus Republicans. We've got, you know, conservatives versus liberals. And nobody is willing to own that space in the middle, and no one's willing to meet there. And we see it with religion. We see it with, you know, secular issues. We see it all over. And there's so much discontent. There's so much anger and angst. And it really came to a head, in my opinion, and this is not to make this a huge political show, although, you know, I can go with politics too. But
everything
it really came to a head with this. Yeah, exactly. But it really came to a head for me with the presidential election. Because I watched how upset people close to me were. And, I got agitated. But, you know, you get to a certain age and you're like, hey, man, I got to keep doing what I'm doing. It's not like watching the young people around you really get agitated. I used to get agitated like that 20 plus years ago too, but seeing them really upset, on the one hand, it was really good because they got so motivated to get active in different areas, but seeing the level of upset, I mean, down to tears and just driven to distraction over it, it really reinforced that need for us to have a space where people can talk to one another. And we may not always agree, but it's really to come to hear one another, to try to gain some kind of understanding, because I believe that the opposite of love is not hate. I believe that the opposite of love is fear. And
wow.
That's what it is that causes so much of what we perceive as hatred. People are afraid, and so they lash out. And if we understood one another better, we could develop trust for one another. And where there's trust, you can develop, you know, love, or at least something akin to cooperation if you can't love somebody, but you can cooperate.
Wow.
And that's where I think the real gap is. So that's kind of where somewhere in the middle comes from for me, from a thought process.
Wow. I like that because it also applies to philosophy as well. You know, you get Heraclitus and Parmenides, and, you know, the more things change, the more they stay the same. And, oh, no, things aren't, they don't change, you know, change. The only thing that's constant is change. And, you know, it's always this, you know, black and white. But what about the gray area? You know, what about that middle point? So I definitely I love that title, and I love what it means, because it's about bringing people to the table and getting people to come to the table to dialogue, you know, and to come up with solutions, you know, as opposed to taking our respective positions or our respective corners. And nothing is done, you know, and the government that we have right now, which is a sham, under hashtag not my President Trump, is a prime example of that. You know, and that's why Dennis Kucinich said, you know, they're pro-business demi-publicans. You know, Republicans, Democrats, they're pro-business demi-publicans. They're both pro-business, you know, but they want to put in your mind, they want to Coke and Pepsi you to make you think that you have this sense of independence and your vote counts and, you know, all of this nonsense. We know who runs the country. Corporations run the country, right? You know, if our vote counted, Trump wouldn't be in office. Okay, thanks to the Electoral College, by him losing more than 3 million votes, right? And that's not saying that people shouldn't vote. No, go out and vote. What we need to do is get rid of the Electoral College. That's a whole other conversation, of course.
Well,
you know,
I am going to toss something in about that. Just so you know, I do remember some discussion in a history class that I took some time back where that particular professor's perspective was that the founding fathers, as they called them, didn't really trust the common man to make good decisions, and that's why they put the Electoral College in place to begin with.
I knew you were going to go there. That's classic textbook. That's classic textbook. I knew you were going to go there. Absolutely. Yeah, that's why they put it in. That's the so-called founding fathers. You know, and that's interesting, right then and there, the founding fathers. Like, how could you find something that was already here? You know, so that's another conversation.
Well, we won't get into Columbusing tonight, but we have plenty more shows where we can come back and do that.
Exactly.
But,
you know, with us, you know how it is. With us, we get tangential. So I'm ready. I'm ready.
Well, I'm going to pull it back. I'm going to pull it back to where we were, because we were really looking at kind of that spiritual journey tonight, because I got curious because, like, you quote philosophy, you quote the Bible, you're exceedingly well read. And I get curious about, you know, how you came to think the way that you did. So, like, for me, I grew up in the Catholic Church. And not just the Catholic Church, but very what I'm going to call a traditional kind of stoic Catholic Church. It was the wild day was either at school where the kids were all there, or it was when they had guitar mass. That was like, you know, where they had the kind of hippie guitar mass. That was crazy for us. So, you know, where things are very kind of stoic and you know, you're very quiet and whatnot, where even going to visit my mom's people in Mississippi used to agitate me because she grew up in a Baptist church and folks were jumping around and hooping and hollering. And then later on in life, I found that I like the African traditional religions. So it was ironic that from being a kid, being kind of like, what is all this noise, to growing up and finding I like the drumming and the dancing and the activity at those services. What was your path, you know, your religious path, your spiritual path? Do you mind sharing that with us?
Sure, no problem at all. I mean, my mother, who's currently with us still, praise God, was never religious. She was more spiritual. She dabbled in Buddhism. She would chant, you know, Marenka Kyo. I would hear her chanting and stuff like that. My father, who has transitioned, but he, of course, he's still with us because he didn't die in transition, was a Christian, but I was never influenced by him. You know, he wasn't in my life like that, but I was never influenced by him. But, you know, I started out, of course, believing in the Bible, and became a Muslim at one time, and then it became very perfunctory to me and just not natural for me in terms of the five prayers a day. And, you know, it just didn't, after a while, it just didn't sit right with my spirit. It felt just very perfunctory to me and not natural. And so eventually I came to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. So I came full circle with that. And so as far as the philosophy goes, I was always a very curious person. And as a youth, they used to call me curious, you know, and just always just reading everything and just, you know, just going to libraries and going to bookstores and just really going to how-to sections. And, you know, it was a way to help gain some control over feeling out of control, feeling a sense of the playing field was not level. So knowledge was always a retreat for me. Knowledge was always a way where I can level the playing field with those that were more privileged than me. So I said, okay, what I'm going to do is I'm going to study and be smart. So, you know, instead of trying to be the richest man in the room, you know, or not the brokest person in the room, I don't want to be the dumbest person in the room. A lot of people would just not want to be the brokest one. I didn't want to be the dumbest one in the room. And I just read everything I could get my hands on, you know, spiritual things, philosophical things. And, you know, I'm a right brain. I'm a left brain person. I'm a right brain person. So that means I'm left-handed. So I'm more into, and people that are that have that is philosophical and stuff like that. So it falls right along with what side of the brain I utilize. So I just fell in love with words through my mother, who's a poet, fell in love with knowledge, you know, body language, auras, you name it. And then one led to the other, you know. And then I realized that we're all spiritual beings. Pierre de Chardin, a French philosopher by the name of Pierre de Chardin, said, we're not human beings having a spiritual experience. We're spiritual beings having a human experience. And Dr. Wayne said, it's not the notes that makes the music, it's the silence in between the notes that makes the music. So we're all like tuning forks. You know, we're all like tuning forks. Everything is energy, and energy is everything. And so from there, that let me know that, you know what, you're no different from me. I'm no different from you. You're no better than me. I'm no better than you. You know, and so I realized that, you know what, we all come from this one source. And that's what got me on the trajectory of so-called religion or what have you. Great question.
Well, now I want to follow up because you said so-called religion, and I'm curious why you phrased it in that way, especially for someone who kind of came, who comes from kind of a saved background at this point, right? That's what I'm hearing.
Right. Well, you know, the thing is, when I say religion, because of the fact that religion is man-made, in my opinion, Jesus didn't call people Christians. He didn't say you have to follow Christianity, you know. And this is from what I was told, that, you know, he was more or less a socialist. And his principles are socialistic, and I follow that politic, you know. from each according to his ability, to each according to one's needs. And so it's all about helping the masses in the name of Christ, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Christ, just helping the masses, and in the name of God, just being able to help people, do for people, sacrifice for people. And he didn't make a religion out of it. He didn't name a religion out of it. Man named a religion out of it and called it Christianity or what have you. You know, and that's why I say so-called religion. You know, because a lot of people, as they say, you know, I mean, and then I was also told that the word religion comes from, I think it's either Latin for religio, which means to divide, right, or to separate, you know, and so that's all man-made.
See, now you got me distracted with the Latin there. I'm making notes. Every time I talk to you, I end up doing that. Making notes of things I want to look up. Look up later.
Praise God. It might be Latin, Roman, who knows. But it's from religio. Yeah, it's from religio. Definitely.
So for those who don't know, explain what is a quotologist.
Okay. And it's interesting because Beverly Black, yours truly, a Tribe Family Channel, is the one that named me that moniker. And the reason why, I was going around calling myself the quote man or the quote guy, right? Which didn't sound too cool or palatable. I didn't know what to call myself. It was just a guy of the quote guy, right? And then she wound up mentioning, you know, well, you're a quotologist. I was like, what? Okay, that sounds cool, you know? And so, well, basically, and I latched onto it for dear life. I didn't let go. I tell you, I kid you not. So big up to Beverly. No, it's just a person. A part of my genius is, you know, being able to tap into quotes. You know, I have over 4,000 of my own quotes. So I just don't quote others. I quote myself as well. And I have a following all around the world. And I bang out no less than two quotes a day. No less than one quote a day. But sometimes I'll bang out two quotes. And what got me into writing my own quotes is one of my spiritual and intellectual mentors is Ralph Waldo Emerson. And he said about people that quote, he said, they are cowards and would rather quote a saint or sage than to say, I think. And I'm like, wow.
Wow.
Yeah, I am quoting people for over 40 years. And then I read this quote where he's calling me somebody that I admire intellectually. I'm not too fond of his poetry, but somebody that I admire intellectually as a writer and thinker called me a coward because all I do is quote everybody else as opposed to say, I think. So then that's what inspired me to start writing my own quotes, and the rest is history. So a quotologist basically is a person that studies quotes and has a mastery of quotes, basically.
Very cool. Well, because I noticed you quote a lot of philosophers and, like I said, the Bible and whatnot. So who is your favorite philosopher?
One favorite philosopher, I would say, is Emerson, because he just forces you to just think way beneath the surface. I mean, he had an uncanny ability and a mastery of the English language like very few people that I've read. He's one of my favorite philosophers. Another famous philosopher is Michel Foucault, French philosopher. And he was known, people called him a postmodernist, and he didn't like that. But, you know, he was very political, and he has a classic book called Discipline and Punish. And, you know, he's what you would call an intellectual's intellectual, you know. And Friedrich Nietzsche, you know, loved his work, The Genealogy of Morals, and, you know, Beyond Good and Evil, and, you know, all of those different things. I just love all sorts of philosophy, love all sorts of literature, you know, American lit, British lit, African lit, you know, Russian lit, Tolstoy, you know, you name it, I'm into it and I study it. And so the ones that stand out on the philosophy side is definitely Emerson and Michel Foucault. Those are the two that stand out.
Bear with us. Michelle's call has dropped, so she will be right back. In the meantime, Here Comes the Sun by Nina Simone.
Amen. Here comes the sun.
Here comes the sun, little darling. Here comes the sun, I say. It's all right. It's all right.
Yes, it is all right. And Michelle is back. Continue.
Sorry about that, guys. The
nah,
gremlins, the telephone
good.
Gremlins got at me. Well,
Beverly
right
jumped right in.
Thank you, Beverly. I was in the middle of asking you a great question when I looked down and realized the call dropped.
Okay, no,
so here's my question. What do you think that, what fur of yours do you think that we should be looking to for knowledge or wisdom or some other way of thinking about things for what's going on here in the U.S. and, in fact, around the world right now?
I would say Michel Foucault. Right off the bat, because of the fact that he was very political and what he wrote about and the way he thought was very relevant to today. Take, for instance, Discipline and Punish basically chronicled the way that states or the sovereign uses punishment to control the masses in terms of social engineering. So basically he stated in Discipline and Punish and intimated that you take prisons, the same architecture of prisons is the same architecture you will notice in elementary schools and colleges and high schools and hospitals. It's the same principle, right? So, for instance, when you go to a doctor, you get a bracelet. Well, that makes you a ward of your doctor. So the doctor becomes the warden and the nurses become your guard. Same thing at schools, right? You have the what? The dean. The dean becomes the warden and the teachers become the guards. Same principle. Same mess, different flies. So I would definitely implore your listening audience to read anything related to Michel Foucault, starting out with Discipline and Punish. And if they want to go to YouTube and listen to some YouTubes to soften some of it up, because he's a very challenging read. That's why I said he's an intellectual's intellectual. When you tell people that you read Foucault, they're like, what? Like, okay. You know, yeah, I would definitely get into his work. You know, Friedrich Nietzsche is good. His work is on point, spot on, pretty heavy as well, you know. I would get into Bertrand Russell's book, his anthology, and that's basically Western Philosophy, The History of Western Philosophy by Bertrand Russell. That's a very good book for people that want to just kind of break into philosophy and learn from the different philosophers and the history of Western philosophy. That's a very, very good book to read. Yeah, I would definitely read that one first and then take it from there.
So what book changed your life and why did it do that?
The Bible. The Bible changed my life, you know, because I'm a lover of words. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was God. So, you know, the Bible is definitely a book that changed my life because of the fact that it's just people would state that, yeah, well, it's written by man. It was written by man, but it was inspired by God, right? I'm a firm believer that when you have a relationship with God, that he will steer you, even though man has probably bent it and did bend words, his own edification or own purposes and stuff like that, King James Version and different versions of the truth. I mean, the truth is incontrovertible, right? You know, so, I mean, it's like, you can't bend it and shape it and all this. It is what it is. You know, what I'm a firm believer that God will still steer you in the right direction. And that book is a book of life, along with the other scriptures. You know, it's a part of, it's not the end with all and be with all. It's a part of the scriptures, just like the Holy Quran and the Torah and the Gospel. Those are all books of life that I feel that we were meant to read and envelop, you know, and learn from and grow from. And God blessed me to go in the direction that I'm going in. Or has steered me, or, you know, lean not towards thy own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways, in all his ways, and he will direct your path. So he's directing my path in the way that I'm going. I'm a firm believer in that.
Well, you know, you mentioned something that's going to take me back to the political again, right? Because when you say the truth is... When you say the truth is incontrovertible,
yeah.
Well,
yeah,
I mean, we seem to have a lot of problems with the truth these days.
Yeah, we really do. I mean, and people need to really realize that. I mean, the truth is incontrovertible. Malice may attack it, ignorance may deride it, but in the end, there it is, staring you right in your face. And, you know, a lot of people. You know, there's some philosophers that say there's no such thing as truth. We have truths. There's no truth, but truths that we all individually have our own form of truth, because one's culture plus experience equals one's own frame of reference. You know, it's the old, if a tree falls in a field, if you're not there to, in the forest, if you're not there to hear it fall, does it make a noise? You know, so there's so many different ways that you can interpret it, and there's different, you know, casts or different camps that you can fall into. But I like that somewhere in the middle, you know, going back to, you know, your basic premise, you know, in terms of like just that middle ground. I think a lot of times we miss that middle ground. Definitely.
So what would you say to people, you know, who are trying to figure out how to bridge that gap? I mean, how do you think people can bridge that gap in terms of finding a middle ground? Because I think there's some people who still aren't talking to family members. You know, there are folks who are still really, and I'm not saying people shouldn't be bent out of shape or people shouldn't be activists, but I worry about the relationships breaking down over things that really, for the rest of us, we're not in the 1%, you know, up there. Making all these decisions, breaking down all these relationships, that seems to be what's wanted on a certain level. You know, if you keep people divided, it's much easier to conquer them. So what would you think is a way that we can bring our families back together, bring our communities back together in a way that we can work together? We may not always agree, but we can work together.
That's a nice question. It's a good question as well. Mumia Abu-Jamal, a political prisoner in Philadelphia, said it best. He said, "Don't weep for me, organize." It's about us organizing. It's about us realizing that it's not about the I, it's about the we, it's not about the individual, it's about the collective. You know, and it's about us just really, you know, going with, sits right with whatever our spirit is telling us. You know, if the spirit is telling you that something is not right, it's because it's not right. You know, like Esther Hicks said, use your feelings as your guidance system, right? Because There are forces that are out there that, are about dividing us and conquering us. You know, divide and conquer, that's a part of that social engineering. You know, and Edward Albanese is one of them. He was the father of propaganda, you know, and he has a book called Propaganda. I would implore your audience to read that book, you know, Edward Albanese. Propaganda, you know, and he talks about the conscious and intelligent manipulation of the organized habits and opinions of the masses, and is an important element in a democratic society. You know, those who manipulate this unseen mechanism of society constitute an invisible government in which the true ruling power of our country, or which is the true ruling power of our country. We are governed, our minds are molded, our tastes are formed, our ideas are suggested largely by men we have never heard of. This is a logical result of the way in which our democratic society is organized. Vast numbers of human beings must cooperate in this matter if they are to live together as a smoothly functioning society. In almost every act of our daily lives, whether in the sphere of our politics or business, in our social conduct or our ethical thinking, we are dominated by the relatively small number of persons who understand the mental processes and social patterns of the masses. It is they who pull the wires which control the public mind. Edward Albanese, propaganda. So it's the small amount of people that control the masses, you know, and Noam Chomsky calls them the minority opulent, controls the majority, and the lumpen proletariat and the proletariat and the so-called poor, right? And so, you know, that's why I have my genius. God has seeded me with the Geniuses Common Movement, which is an anti-elitist movement. It's a movement that basically states that the word genius doesn't just apply to rocket scientists and astrophysicists and massive mathematicians, right? That when you look at the word genius in its current definition, you know, it's all about displaying some exceptional intellectual ability, right? But the true etymology of the word genius comes from Northern Africa, right? There you go. Northern Africa. And what is that? That word is genie. Genie. So, and the genie is the guiding tutelary spirit of a person. You know, and that's what we all have in us. We all have that guiding tutelary spirit in us. So you take a young lady from a housing project who micro braids hair like Picasso painted, that's her genius, right? Every last one of us has a genius seed in us. Some call it God, some call it other things. So you take T.D. Jakes, he's a genius of a bishop. Russell Simmons is a genius of a mogul. Dave Chappelle is a genius of a comedian, right? We all have that genius seed in us. So I don't proselytize the people in terms of the Geniuses Common Movement. And that's how the Geniuses Common Movement was created. It was created out of activism. Because I would go around the country and ask the people, like, when you hear the word genius, what image comes to mind? And they would always say Einstein or rocket scientists or Mark Zuckerberg from Facebook. And so that's what made me write a quote about it. And the quote is, notwithstanding Einstein, genius is common. And then from there, that quote turned into the slogan, genius is common. And then from there, it turned into an entire movement, which we have a presence in all 50 states and 10 countries now and growing. So it is definitely doing its thing.
I think that's awesome. You know, that really just, I said it before, it blew my mind because it kind of encapsulated everything that I thought in those three words. And what I always wonder is, how do we inspire people who have been, you know, not just kids. I mean, kids, you know, you go to school, you get indoctrinated into school, but when you're young, you still can hold on to that a lot better than if you're an adult. What about the adults? How do we get the adults to look inside themselves and find their genius and really follow themselves more so than following whatever big giant plan has been put before them?
By making them aware. You know, when you make people aware, when you, and also by, you show them by example. A lot of times people won't do what you say, but they'll do what you do. Oftentimes. So when you lead by example, it makes people want to also follow that. So when they see that, you know, that you are just like them, real recognizes real. And they realize that there's no such thing as extraordinary people. It's ordinary people that do things extraordinarily well. So throughout my travels, when I speak to people at colleges and universities and, you know, charter schools or whatever, I instill in them a sense of, I'm no different from you. I'm no better than you. You know, that we are all one, that we all, you know, come from that one source. You know, and when you make them aware of that, because a lot of them, they're just not aware. They weren't told that they were just told that they were gifted and talented, but, oh no, a genius. They're like, oh, that doesn't belong to us. You know what? The word genius in its current definition, you've heard of it, and I'm sure your audience have heard of this notion of in order to be considered a genius, you have to have 130, 140 IQ. Well, that was an arbitrary number out of Stanford University to make you 1% of the population, which is rooted in elitism. So we've been lied to. So it's very interesting that we will hurry up and take the word T and own the word T in terms of talented, or own the word G in terms of gifted, but not want to own the word G in reference to genius, because we think that that belongs to, oh, that belongs to someone else. Even Einstein said that we are all geniuses, and if you were to judge a fish by its ability to climb a tree, would spend its whole life believing that it's stupid. Even he realized that we're all geniuses. Arthur Schopenhauer, the German philosopher, said that talent is a target that no one else can hit, but genius is a target that no one else can see. So every last one of us has a genius seed in us, meaning that there's something in every last one of us that we do what we do in the way that we do it and no other can do it. So it's not a matter of if someone can do something better than you. Different doesn't mean less than, right? It's every last one of us were seeded, right? Seeded with a gift, seeded with a talent, seeded with genius. I'm a believer, so I believe that seed is a God seed, straight up and down. And I would implore your audience to visit geniusiscommon.com, which you're going to switch to .me, and then they will see over 350 videos, your video included. And I want to thank you, Michelle, for being a part of the Genius is Common movement. From people from all walks of life, race, colors, creeds, sexual orientation, you name it, saying the name, saying what the genius is, and then saying genius is common. So the movement is really, really, praise God, on fire. And it's not my movement, it's the people's movement. Khalil Gibran said it best, your children are not your children. Right? We were seeded with, I'm a firm believer in that, that we were seeded with our gifts, we were seeded with our children, we were seeded with our creativity. It's not something that just came to us out of a vacuum, or something that we created out of a vacuum. It came from something. It came from somewhere. And I'm a firm believer of that. Some call it source energy. I call it God.
Wow. Well, thank you for that. I mean, I really appreciate you sharing more about the movement, too, because that, you know, I thought that was just phenomenal, and I wanted to make sure that people listening tonight heard more about that. So I do want to open the line to questions. I think we might have a couple of callers with questions for us.
Okay.
Area code 617, do you have a comment or a question? Area code 617, do you have a comment or a question? It looks like everyone's interested in listening. Go ahead and continue. They're listening.
Okay.
Okay. Okay, good. Well, with that, with the talk about the movement, do you have any events or anything coming up that you want to share with us? Because we've only got a few more minutes.
Mm-hmm. Well, I don't have any events right now, but I have licensees spread out across the country that they do individual events. They do genius board events, genius mixers, vision boards, genius boards, you name it. So I have licensees within the Genius is Common movement that will do events in their respective cities. What I'm working on is something pretty huge with my attorney / business partner in reference to the Genius is Common movement, where we're going to go more on the corporate end, or take it more on the corporate end of things. That's going to be pretty huge. And we're going to use some of the celebrities that's a part of the Genius is Common movement to help kick that off and spearhead that off. And so it's going to be something, you know, that's going to be pretty, pretty cool. And the masses is going to have an opportunity to be a part of it. And it's sort of like, spoiler alert, it's sort of like a TED Talks Genius is Common style, right? So, but instead of having all these slick speakers, you're going to have your average everyday individual get up there and express his or her genius. And so I'm excited about that. We're working on that. And that's where I'm at. I'm writing that up right now and putting people in place and all that good stuff. So that's something that will come out next year. And it should be pretty huge, by God's grace. It should be pretty huge.
I love that.
No, thank you.
I love that.
I love the fact that you, you know, this radio show that you have, I really appreciate you having me on this platform to do exactly what I'm doing right now, which is reaching the masses, you know, by way of family, Tri-Family Channel, to be able to reach the masses, to get the word out. Word of mouth is the fastest form of communication. So your show is, in the name of Jesus, is going to definitely continue to, you know, educate the masses. You know, whether it's things dealing with politics or spirituality or what have you, the masses is thirsty for this. They need this. They want this. You know, so I salute you in reference to your new radio show, Somewhere in the Middle.
Well, thank you so much. I really, really appreciate you doing that, and I love your kind words. Thank you so much. You make me feel very special.
Yeah. Thank you. You're welcome.
Well, before we start wrapping up, because we're going to be coming up to the top of the hour in just a minute, I do want to invite people to go again to the geniusiscommon.com website. There are tons of videos there, but you'll also find information about George. You find information about Bruce George, rather, and you'll have other information that's really useful. They also have wonderful T-shirts and things of that nature. You can find information on Facebook, find information on YouTube. And so I want you guys to go out and take a look at all that and see how you can get involved with the movement, because we've got to promote ourselves as people, as individuals, really digging in and finding out what it is that we can do, that we can contribute. You know, how can we contribute to the greater good? And that's really ultimately what Genius is Common is about, in my opinion. If Am I taking that a little too far?
You're definitely spot on. It's a movement where it's empowering people, and not only just raising their level of self-esteem, but it's also just, you know, we've been lied to, you know, all our lives, thinking that the word genius didn't apply to us. Well, some are genius and some are not. Well, you're a genius and I'm not, or I'm a genius and you're not. You know, we've been lied to. And then now people are realizing that, you know what? Wow, that word applies to me as well. That the genius in us is the genie in us, and the genie in us is the God in us, or the source, or the source energy in us. You know, and that's what's revolutionary about the movement. You know, it's paradigm shifting the way people think about themselves in relation to the word genius. So the Genius is Coming movement, metaphorically speaking, is about tearing down the Berlin Wall of the word genius and putting it in the hands of the people where it belongs. So I want to shout out all of the licensees who are part of the Genius is Coming movement. You know, and just shout out everybody that has, you know, submitted videos. I would employ the listening audience to do their own Genius is Coming videos and upload it to YouTube. And in the subject heading, they could put Genius is Coming hyphen and then their name, so they could be tagged with all the other plethora of videos. Say your name, say what your genius is, talk about yourself, and then say Genius is Coming. Upload your YouTube and be tagged up with us. Join the movement.
Join the movement. So everybody, I want you to make sure that you support Bruce George and his efforts. He's always got great things going on for our community. And Bruce, thank you so much for joining me here on Somewhere
thank
in the
you.
Middle.
Thank you very much.
Again,
Adam,
I
want to
give a big
here.
Well, again, I want to give a big, big shout out to Beverly Black and the Tribe Family Channel, all the members of the Tribe Family Channel. It's an honor and a pleasure to be a part of it. So you guys be good, stay mindful, stay prayerful, and I will see you again on Blog Talk Radio at Tribe Family Channel on Friday, July 7th at 8 p.m. Eastern. And our guest then will be Lacey Fields, author, entrepreneur, and founder of You Go Girl. And that is an empowerment movement for women of all ages. So remember, all you need is love. Peace and blessings, y'all.
This whole adulting thing comes with so many responsibilities.
Laundry.
A job.
And especially all that banking stuff.
Ugh.
Check out Westcom Credit Union. We're a member-owned not-for-profit, so you get low interest rates on credit cards and auto loans. Plus access to 30,000 fee-free ATMs. And you can even do your banking online.
That sure makes the money part of adulting easy.
Westcom. The best bank for you may not be a bank at all. Westcom.org. Federally insured by NCUA. Certain terms may apply.